All right, well, this morning we continue our series in the book of 2 Corinthians. Please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, our text for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. If you need a Bible this morning, there are several Bibles in the seat pockets in front of you, and if you want to use one of those Bibles, this morning's passage is found on page 970. Page 970. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as you're turning there, I want to remind you that in today's passage, the Apostle Paul continues boasting, all right? He is boasting about his ministry resume. You say, why is he doing that? Well, the Apostle Paul is forced to compare himself to the false teachers that were trying to infiltrate the Corinthian church. And so we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These are Paul's words to the Corinthians. This is God's word to us this morning, brothers and sisters. He says this, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" It was a thorn to remember. A good friend of mine is a surgeon, and he once had to operate on a man who was impaled through the back by a wrought iron fence post. The man climbed a tree and fell out and was speared by the fence. First responders had to cut out the gate and bring the man to the emergency room with the post still sticking out. Now, thankfully, the man survived. Praise the Lord. Thorns come in all shapes and sizes. Some are the size of a fence post, apparently. Other thorns are the size of a nail. I think of my grandfather. My grandfather was a carpenter, and he used to tell the funny story of the time when he was framing a house. He was up on a roof, and somehow he managed to nail through the flesh of his middle finger, pinning the finger down to the wood on the roof. The punchline of the story is it hurt so bad he almost threw the hammer, the very tool he needed to pull the nail, right? So we used to joke that if he had thrown his hammer, he might still be on that roof even today, right? Other thorns are small but aggravating. I wonder, have you ever been gouged by a bougainvillea thorn while you were gardening here in Tucson? Just yesterday, we have these huge bougainvilleas in my backyard, and I was working with those things. They are gnarly. Those thorns hurt. Be warned. Or even worse, have you ever caught a splinter in your finger or maybe in your toe? You couldn't pull it out. It was small, but it festered and throbbed, and you couldn't help but obsess over the pain. You tried to carry on with your day, but you couldn't stop thinking about your toe and that splinter. In today's text, the Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. It's not a literal thorn. It's a metaphorical thorn. The thorn stands for an abiding weakness in the Apostle Paul's life. His thorn was some sort of disability or some sort of shortcoming. And it was a thorn to remember. Why? Because this thorn taught Paul a very important lesson. Paul's thorn taught him to lean on the strength of Christ. I wonder about you this morning, brothers and sisters. Can I ask you this? What's your thorn? What's your thorn in the flesh? What's your point of vulnerability or weakness in your life that you can't seem to escape no matter how hard you pray? Now, you might have many thorns in the flesh in your life, but what's your main one? Like, what's the most obvious thorn in the flesh for you? Well, here's what I believe this morning's passage calls us to do. Let Christ turn your thorn of weakness into a showcase of his power. Let Christ turn your thorn of weakness into a showcase, a display, a platform of his power. That's what Paul learns to do here. That's what we need to learn to do as well. Let's work through the passage in three parts. We will see a glorious vision in verses 1 through 6, a stubborn thorn in verses 7 through 8, and a powerful lesson in 9 through 10. So a glorious vision, a stubborn thorn, and a powerful lesson. Let's take a look. First, a glorious vision. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, this verse makes it clear that Paul's opponents, those false apostles or super apostles, Paul's opponents were apparently boasting about their spiritual experiences or visions or revelations and the like. And so Paul is forced to play their game. So he tells the Corinthians about his own spiritual experience, which he apparently had never revealed to them before. This is new information. And did you notice, Paul is hesitant to speak about this experience. He's hesitant. He even talks about it in the third person. So he's like, hey, so I know a guy who went to heaven and back. Like, I know this guy, and yeah. He's talking about himself, right? Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul says here, 14 years ago, okay, so long before he had ever planted the Corinthian church, 14 years ago, he says he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, the third heaven is a way of describing the highest heaven, that is the very throne room of God. And Paul refers to it as paradise there in verse 3. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? He said, today, you will be with me in paradise, right? Jesus was referring there to the heavenly dwelling place of God. Well, Paul says he's not sure if this experience of heaven or paradise was an embodied journey like Elijah going up to heaven, or whether this was a disembodied spiritual experience of some sort. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. However God transported him, Paul says, he heard things that he is not at liberty to share. Let me ask you, can you imagine having an experience of heaven like this, and you hear things, and then God says to you, oh, mum's the word. You're not allowed to say anything to anyone about what you heard. See, apparently God gave Paul this heavenly vision for Paul's own personal edification. We don't know why. Maybe this vision of heaven was very helpful to Paul, strengthening him as he had to go through a lot of persecution and suffering over the course of his ministry. We're not sure. And to our disappointment, Paul doesn't give many details about this heavenly journey, does he? We wouldn't even know about this experience except that the Corinthian opponents forced Paul to describe it in comparison to their boasts. Paul says, look, if this story were about someone else, he might boast about that man. But since this story is about himself, he refuses to boast. So verse 5, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Apparently, Paul could have used this very story to bolster his reputation before the Corinthians, right? Paul could have rolled into town and say, hey, Corinthians, you should listen to me because I've been to heaven and back. But he didn't do that. No, Paul wanted the Corinthians to judge him by what they saw and heard, he says, by what they saw and heard. In other words, he wanted them to judge him by his life and his gospel message, his life and his gospel. Christ Community Church, the measure of a true minister is the gospel they preach and the life that they live for Christ, their gospel and their life. And there is a lot of people, as you know, that are out there writing books, on TV, leading big churches and ministries, and they boast about spiritual experiences and supernatural abilities, and all the while they also preach a false gospel, or they live in ways that dishonor Christ. Friends, be discerning. That's the point. Be discerning. Paul doesn't actually belittle spiritual experiences. He actually describes his here. No, Paul's just saying that spiritual experiences of this sort are not the point. Jesus is the point. God's word is the point. The gospel is the point. So measure a minister by their message and their life, not by their miraculous encounters. In Paul's case, God himself wanted to make sure that Paul wouldn't let this heavenly revelation go to his head. Look what happens next. We've seen a glorious vision. Notice next, a stubborn thorn. A stubborn thorn. Look at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. These verses raise some really interesting questions, don't they? First of all, we want to know, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? What does that thorn in the flesh stand for? Go ahead and read the commentaries. Like, opinions on this are abounding. For example, many people think this is a physical thorn of some sort. Perhaps Paul suffered from malaria or epilepsy. Maybe he had eye trouble, or maybe he had a head wound from all those beatings that he endured. Maybe Paul had some sort of physical disability or disfigurement, or maybe he had a speech impediment. After all, if you think about it, the Corinthians kept criticizing Paul for the way that he spoke. Other people think perhaps Paul faced more of a spiritual thorn in the flesh, a spiritual thorn. Maybe he battled inner anxiety and depression. Maybe he faced some sort of persistent temptation of some sort. Or maybe this was a relentless demonic attack. Still, other people think that this was more of a relational thorn. Perhaps it was a relational thorn in the flesh. I mean, we know Paul was dogged constantly by opponents, Judaizers who followed him everywhere he went. Maybe the false apostles in Corinth were a prime example of Paul's thorn in the flesh. In the end, here's the thing. We don't really know what Paul's thorn was. God doesn't make it clear in his word. And maybe that's good, because isn't this true? We can all relate to Paul's thorn in the flesh as we fill in the blank with our own weakness and struggles that we go through as well. Aren't you encouraged that whatever weakness and insufficiencies that you face as a Christian, whatever that is for you, the Apostle Paul understands. He's been there in similar ways. That's encouraging. Well, here's another question. Who gave this thorn to Paul? Notice in verse 7, it says a thorn was given. Given by whom? Well, the implication is it was given by God. God gave this thorn to Paul. Notice it had a positive purpose in verse 7, to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, Paul's heavenly vision was so extraordinary that it might have led him to pride or to arrogance. And so God gave him this thorn to keep him humble. God sent the thorn. But notice as well, the thorn is also called a messenger of Satan. So it was designed to harass Paul, we're told. So Satan and his demonic powers are somehow involved here with this thorn in the flesh. Now you might say, well, okay, so how is that possible? How can the thorn be from God and from Satan at the same time? Well, friends, listen carefully. The Bible is clear that God can use secondary causes to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And God is free to use secondary causes, even things like sinful or evil agents, in order to accomplish his ultimate good purposes for the world and for our lives. To put this another way, God is free to leverage even evil instruments as a means to accomplish his good ends. Can you think of some examples? Here's the greatest example. Think of the cross. Sinful men and demonic powers did their worst to the Son of God on that cross. And yet, they were somehow carrying out God's best on that cross because Jesus was accomplishing our redemption. Or think, as another example, think of the case of Job. Do you remember the story of Job? God's there in heaven. Job comes before him, and Job says to God, essentially, let me go and harass and tempt and harm Job, and you'll see he'll curse you to your face. And do you remember what God says to Satan? God says, go ahead, Satan. You can have at him, but there's limits. You may not take his life. And so you keep reading the book of Job, and what you find is that Satan is the immediate cause of Job's suffering and his pain, and yet his trials end up accomplishing God's greater aims, God's greater purposes, because Job's life becomes this showcase of God's glory for the entire world to see. Even when Satan thinks he is foiling God's plans, he's actually doing God's bidding. And listen, in case you're worried, Satan is only ever allowed to run as far as God lets his leash run, and no further. So how does this relate then to our thorns in the flesh? this morning in this text? Well, brothers and sisters, realize that even when your thorn in the flesh involves perhaps sinful people that are attacking you, or relentless temptation, or physical suffering, or sickness, or disability in a fallen world, even still, God's hand is ultimately standing behind those things, and his intentions for you are good. His intentions are good. God can leverage even tragedies in our lives as opportunities to accomplish his good purposes. He can use even thorns in the flesh. Well, here's another question. How did Paul respond to his thorn in the flesh? How did Paul respond? Notice verse 8. We read there, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times he pleaded. Now, Paul may have literally prayed on three occasions. Maybe that's how we're meant to take the phrase. Or maybe this phrase that he prayed three times, maybe it's meant a way of saying that he prayed intentionally and regularly and thoroughly, right? Either way, the point is the same. Paul begged the Lord to take his thorn away. And listen, he sets a good example for us. Friends, when whatever your points of frailty or suffering or sickness or pain, it is okay to ask God to heal you. It's okay to repeatedly and fervently pray for God to restore you and empower you and relieve you of your distress and even change your situation. Perseverance in prayer is actually a biblical value. And look, sometimes, oftentimes, God says yes to those prayers and he ends up restoring you and healing you and relieving you perhaps. But there are other times, right? There are other times when God comes back to you with the answer, no, the thorn stays. The thorn stays. And Paul's three-part prayer reminds us of that time when Jesus prayed. Remember? Three times in the Garden of Eden. He said, Father, if possible, take this cup of suffering from me. And the Father's eventual answer was no. He would not take the suffering away, but he would allow those thorns to pierce Jesus' hands and his feet. The Father would allow that spear to pierce his side. All of it was for the greater purpose. God was rescuing his people through the blood of Christ. So, friends, like Paul and like Jesus, we should persevere in prayer, asking God to remove our thorns. But like Paul and like Jesus, we should also accept God's answer when he says the thorn stays. The thorn stays. We should trust that God has greater plans in mind somehow. And we should look for powerful lessons in the midst of it all. Look, we've seen a glorious vision. We've looked at a stubborn thorn. Notice, finally, a powerful lesson. A powerful lesson. Look what Paul has to learn through this whole painful ordeal. Look there at verse 9. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul heard the voice of Jesus here making clear why his thorn had to stay. And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul's thorn of weakness was an opportunity to showcase the strength of Christ. Jesus' grace is sufficient. Jesus' power is perfect. Paul's weakness takes Paul out of the way and puts Jesus center stage. You see? Paul's out of the way. Jesus is front and center. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine if they had Yelp reviews in the ancient world? Imagine if there were Yelp reviews in the ancient world. How would someone review the Apostle Paul online? Maybe they would post something like this. Quote, Paul is rather underwhelming and unimpressive. His body is scarred and deformed from all the beatings he's endured. He's a wanted man in most places he goes. He's not the most eloquent speaker. In fact, he stutters a bit. And his message is plain and even grotesque. He talks about a crucified savior. He refuses support from his audience. He works with his hands. He's always on the move, poorly clothed, poorly fed. And yet, this guy gets results. People are moved by his message. Hundreds of disciples are being made. Churches are being planted. And the movement is spreading like wildfire. All through the work of this totally underwhelming little man. There must be something powerful about Paul's God. The only reasonable explanation for this man's success is that his God must be working through him. So 5 stars, not for Paul, but for his God. End of post. See, Paul's unimpressiveness revealed the super impressiveness of Jesus Christ. Paul's thorn of weakness demonstrated Jesus' power. That's the lesson. And that's the lesson for us today, brothers and sisters. Let Christ turn your thorn of weakness into a showcase of his power. So I ask you, again, what's your unique thorn in the flesh? What's it for you? How are you applying this sermon? How can your weaknesses in your life uniquely showcase the glory and power and strength and majesty of Christ? For example, maybe your thorn in the flesh is something physical. Perhaps you face a very difficult illness, or maybe a disability of some sort. Listen, if that's you, Jesus can radiate his sufficiency through your limitations. Like, I could picture so many people in my mind's eye that I know from my life who have faced certain things like cerebral palsy or cystic fibrosis or hearing impairment or chronic pain. And here's the thing about these people that come to mind. They were all Christians and none of them complained about their disability. In fact, the opposite was true. As I think about these people, the thing about them was that the joy of Christ radiated through their life even more than with people that I knew who didn't have any disability whatsoever. You say, what's the explanation for that? Here's the explanation. It's the power of Christ shining in their weakness. It's Jesus' power platformed in their disabilities. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, a very famous example to many of us. She was a vivacious, athletic 17-year-old girl when she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and she misjudged the shallowness of the water, had a terrible accident, and became a quadriplegic. For Johnny, it was a long and arduous journey through anger and spiritual doubts, but she learned to embrace her weaknesses as a platform for the strength of Christ. She went on, if you don't know this already, she became an accomplished painter. She would actually hold the brush with her teeth and paint that way. Beautiful works. She's a prolific author, over 50 books. She's a radio host, and she's the founder of Johnny and Friends, a powerful ministry that advocates for people with disabilities all around the world. She reaches thousands and thousands of people with her ministry. Well, Here's what Johnny says about her weakness. She says, quote, "My weakness, that is my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up." In another place, Johnny writes this. She says, "Yes, I pray that my pain might be removed, that it might cease, but more so, I pray for the strength to bear it, the grace to benefit from it, and the devotion to offer it up to God as a sacrifice of praise." And for decades, Johnny has modeled that, what it means to platform Christ through her weaknesses. And so, what about you? What about me? Can we say the same thing about our own physical weaknesses? On the other hand, maybe for you, your thorn in the flesh is something less physical and is something more inward, something more spiritual maybe. Maybe you find yourself vulnerable to substance abuse. Maybe you find yourself susceptible to some unwanted but abiding temptation of some sort that regularly impacts your life. Look, friend, if that's you, Jesus wants to display his power in you as you lean on him for strength to keep fighting. He wants to give you power to help others, perhaps in that very same area of struggle that you face. I think of the example of Sam Alberry. Sam Alberry is a well-known conservative Christian pastor, apologist, and author. And he writes a lot of his works in a particular area. He seeks to help Christians who experience same-sex attraction, but they want to live a holy life of devotion to Christ according to the guidelines of God's word. Sam himself, he speaks openly about his own experience in his life of same-sex attraction as a Christian, and yet he's also chosen to obey Christ with his life and to live a life of celibacy as he pursues holiness, sexual holiness. And Sam's books help many others in their journey with Christ too. He's a great example. I recommend his books. Sam embraces his weakness in this struggle as an opportunity to model the powerful grace of God for others to see. Here's what he writes. This gets very, very honest, doesn't it? But perhaps it'll be helpful for you. He says, "Homosexuality is an issue that I've grappled with my entire Christian life. It took a long time to admit to myself, longer to admit to others, and even longer to see something of God's good purposes through it all. There have been all sorts of ups and downs, but this battle is not devoid of blessings, as Paul discovered with his own unyielding thorn in the flesh. Struggling with sexuality has been an opportunity to experience more of God's grace rather than less. What we give up for Jesus does not compare to what he gives back. If the costs are great, the rewards are even greater, even in this life. For me, these include a wonderful depth of friendship God has given me with many brothers and sisters, the opportunities of singleness, the privilege of wide-ranging ministry, and the community of a wonderful church family. But greater than any of these is the opportunity that any complex and difficult situation presents us with, to learn the all-sufficiency of Christ. Learning that fullness of life and joy is in him and his service and nowhere else." Amen. I wonder, does Sam's story encourage you? Even if your struggles are very different than his, still, does his story encourage you in your own struggles today, whatever they may be? So I wonder, like Sam, how might your thorn be an opportunity to experience more of God's grace, not less. More of his strength, not less. more of his power and glory, not less. Listen, brothers and sisters, what's your thorn? This morning, you have to fill in the blank and apply the message to your life. Ask yourself, how can my unique weakness platform the strength and glory and goodness and grace of Christ? See, it turns out, thorns won't let you ignore them. They hurt. And the best thing to do is to listen to them. C.S. Lewis famously wrote this. He said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God shouts at us in our pains. The question is, are you listening? What's God saying to you through your thorn in the flesh? My guess is he's saying something like, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Let us pray.